Well, turn with me, if you've got your Bible, to the 62nd chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 62. And once more, in this little message of 10 or 15 minutes, I'm going to look at one verse which is so packed with gold and silver and precious stones. I dare say I could preach on it all night if you'd have permitted me. I'll read from the beginning of the chapter, Isaiah 62 and verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. You shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, for you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Amen. And it's that final section of verse 4 I wish to dwell upon. This morning I looked at Jeremiah chapter 8. Is there no balm in Gilead? Are there no physicians there to heal my people? And the question, of course, was no, because the people of God at that time were corrupted by sin. And balsam and balm from Gilead was not strong enough to cure their disease. And Jeremiah, by pointing at their sin, was also pointing to the sin bearer, the one whose remedy was stronger than anything from Gilead, the one who can take a human heart and fix it and mend it and heal it, restore it and renew it. Well, Jeremiah was looking forward to that time of judgment when the Babylonians would come and carry the Jewish nation away. Isaiah is looking at the time beyond that, when the Jewish nation is restored to the land. And this really is a great chapter. It is primarily about Israel's restoration after being in exile in Babylon, the very thing which Jeremiah foresaw and talked about. And yet I also think it speaks of more than that, but that is its primary function. I think it refers to an even greater restoration of Israel, the coming of Messiah among the Jewish people. I think it talks about the final state at which all of God's people, Jew and Gentile, will enjoy Christ's coming kingdom. And in looser terms, it also describes, I think, the relationship between the redeemed sinner and Christ the Redeemer. In other words, these wonderful promises, though primarily about the Jewish nation, I believe refers to all who are in Christ. Prophecy in the Old Testament can have multiple applications, and I believe this is one of them. And so we come to that text. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. Now, in Hosea chapter 1, we have a renaming process going on, just like we have here. But in Hosea, God is renaming Israel because of their wickedness. Here, he's renaming Israel because of his grace. And we have here some wonderful renaming. I don't know whether you like your name. In one respect, it's irrelevant, because there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's not quite true. You could, of course, change it, but it's a great deal of trouble and aggro, and half the people will still use your old name. You get the idea. I'm not going to tell you whether I like my name or not. That's irrelevant. But here we have a people being renamed. They have been called forsaken. And when the Jews were being led off into captivity, others around them, such as Edom, said, look, they've been forsaken by God. They are abandoned. They are no longer the apple of his eye. He cares not for them. But they will not be called that anymore. Perhaps you remember being at school and being name-called. And you'd go home, perhaps in floods of tears, and your mother or your father would say, probably your mother, oh, don't worry about it. Names don't hurt. Sticks and stones can hurt your bones, but names will never hurt you. Of course, that's not true. Names hurt a great deal. But the name calling of God's people will stop. And God is going to give them a name. Whereas the land has been deserted, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, is now empty. Tumbleweed is going down the roads and down the hills. It's going to be renamed. And the people who were carried off with Daniel, apparently deserted by God, are not deserted. For they shall be called Hephzibah and the land Beulah. And we have here some marriage terminology. And the terminology really begins in the previous chapter, verse 10. Isaiah writes, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. We have here the picture of a bride and a groom, a man and a woman marrying. And Israel, though rebellious and adulterous, will once more enjoy this divinely ordained marriage when she surrenders her sin and surrenders her pride. And it took 70 years in Babylon, I think, for that to happen. And the Bible often refers to Christ as the bridegroom and his chosen gathered people as his bride. So although Jerusalem was destroyed in the year 586, it was not to be forsaken forever. The land is desolate, but God will not remember its desolation. I sometimes look back at my own mistakes and my own petty acts of rebellion. And I thank God he will not remember them. I thank God that when I get to glory, yes, I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of what I have done and said. But he won't produce a long list of all my sins, for they have been forgiven. They've been taken away further than the east is from the west. My name of sinner will be remembered no more. Though I was born in sin and iniquity, these are not the characteristics God is going to recall when we are engaged to his son. And not only will the land be re-inhabited after the exile, it will be in a state of relationship with God. She who was forsaken and desolate is now given two names. And the first one is Hephzibah, which means my delight is in her. He no longer tolerates this people. He's not just putting up with them. He's delighting in Israel. He's delighting in his people. Are you a popular person? Do you have lots of friends? Or perhaps during this lockdown you feel lonely. Maybe people haven't got in touch you thought they would. Well, let me assure you, Christ delights in you. You are his treasured possession. You are the one whose hair he delights to count. He loves you, he cares for you, he watches over you. You are his delight and the apple of his eye. Though his people be poor, dirty and ragged, Christ has fallen in love with them. He lifts them from the gutter, bathes and dresses them. And when he returns, he will marry. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and without blemish. You know, one of the wonderful things about the work of the Holy Spirit, which I think gets precious little attention, is not the miracles and the healing and the gifts and the power, but the sanctifying work inside the heart. The Holy Spirit removes the blemishes and chips away at all that would be offensive to God, and makes us a people in whom he can and will delight. And the second name is Beulah, which means married. This is not some one-night stand or a cheap affair. This is a long-term, eternal relationship. You know, when two people marry, whether it's in a church or in the more secular setting of the registration office, they have to promise to be together till death them do part. In other words, it's a lifelong commitment. Well, the relationship between Beulah and Christ does not even end at death. It's an eternal relationship. My relationship with Christ will transcend my habitation of this body. It will outlive my memory. Though I might fade and decay, my life is hid with him on high. It's an eternal relationship. Whereas Israel, before the exile, played the harlot and was unfaithful, the Israel of Isaiah chapter 62 is pure and chaste, waiting for her husband. Once again, Paul tells the Corinthians in his second epistle, chapter 11 and verse 2, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Let me read that wonderful collection of verses in the 21st of Revelation. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, 3 on the west." Do you understand that? I don't fully. But this much I know. That's where I'm heading. And if you're in Christ, it's where you're heading. That new Jerusalem is not just a city where you will live. You will be a part of it. It is the bride of Christ. You are Beulah. We are a part of Beulah. You know, there are a couple of old hymns that have the word Beulah in them. We may not know them well enough to sing together on Zoom. I don't know. But let me just conclude by quoting a few lines from each. "I've reached the land of corn and wine, and all its riches freely mine. Here shines undimmed one blissful day, for all my night has passed away. O Beulah land, sweet Beulah land, as on thy highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea, where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heaven, my home, forevermore. Friends, rest assured, Christ does not divorce his wife. He does not change his mind. He does not leave her standing at the altar. If you are in Christ, your place in New Jerusalem is absolutely guaranteed. And the second hymn focuses upon the problems of this life. Let the stormy breezes blow. Their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining. Here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never can run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah land. Friends, I want you to be uplifted this evening. You're not desolate. You're not abandoned. He delights in you, and you're his bride. Furthermore, the Father delights in you because of his Son. Imagine a parent who's not very fond of his son's choice of wife. Will he despise her? No. He will love her because of the Son. The Father loves you because he sees in you the Son. Though you were brought up roughly and with poor manners, you are being fitted for the palace. You'll never be outcast or thrown away again. Let me finish by quoting Solomon in his song, chapter 6 and verse 3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He browses among the lilies. And chapter 2 and verse 4. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Amen.